The wonderful grace of Jesus. Praise His name for that. I'm going to put my teacher's hat on just for a second. Even though I'm retired, I like to come out just for a few minutes every now and then. Does anybody remember the theme or the purpose of the book of John? That's why I retired. John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So that's the purpose of the book. And today we're going over John chapter 3, if you'll turn to that, John chapter 3. This book here is said to be from an early Baptist pastor of the early, I guess it's 20th century, in the early 1900s, Charles Spurgeon. Said if you had someone that was on their deathbed and they didn't know the gospel, that he would read this chapter to them. So if we can just go through John chapter 3, I'm going to read the first, 21 verses, break this up into two parts. Christ witnesses to Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have seen done in God. God blesses the reading and hearing of His Word. I want to start off with Nicodemus. So normally you go for a little while and then you get on a rabbit path and come back. So I'm starting a little bit on a rabbit path here. But I just thought that I haven't really studied that much about Nicodemus and thought he was an interesting person. So we're going to look at Nicodemus just for a few minutes here. The first thing I want to see about Nicodemus is he was a Pharisee. He was one of the leaders, Jewish leader, but he was willing to ask questions. Okay, so what I want us to see here is that even Nicodemus, now he did come at night. Maybe he didn't want the other Pharisees to see him coming and asking Jesus questions. That would make him look bad or they would be mad at him. Remember, Jesus had just cleansed out the temple. So that may be one of the reasons that he came at night, but I want to focus that he was willing to go and ask questions. So look at verse 2. It says, This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So the thing I want you to know here is that he went to the right place. He went to Jesus to ask a question. He did come at night, but he came to Jesus and asked a question. Now, he did say he thought he was a teacher from God. He probably didn't realize at this time that he was God and he was teaching. So he probably didn't realize that he was the Son of God, but he came, he had heard him speak, he had seen him do miracles, and he wanted to ask Jesus some questions. Then in verse 4 he says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So here he's thinking literally, Jesus said, "You've got to be born again." He said, "How can this be? He's an older man. How can I be born again?" And of course, physically, he could not. And Jesus, we know, was talking spiritually. And then in verse 9, Nicodemus still doesn't understand. And he says, "How can these things be? How can this be what you're telling me?" He doesn't understand it. We're going to look later on and see why Nicodemus, being a leader, knowing the Old Testament, he probably should have known at least some of these things. But the first thing I want us to see here is, if there's something you do not understand that is keeping you from accepting Christ, please ask one of the elders or one of the Christians here that you trust, and ask them questions. Don't be afraid to seek and to ask questions. And us as believers, be willing to take time and answer those questions, because like our brother Tim was just saying, such were we before we knew. If we didn't have somebody to teach us and explain things to us, then we would be lost. So we need someone to help us understand. We know it's through the Spirit, but sharing God's Word and helping people, let that Spirit come in. Okay, the next part I'd like to look at is, if you could turn to John chapter 7. So we're looking at a little bit here just to start about Nicodemus. Okay, we're going to pick up John chapter 7, verse 40 and go through 51. "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly this is a prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?'" So notice right there, they said, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees," and we know Nicodemus was a Pharisee, "have any of them believed? But this crowd does not know the law is accursed." Then here it is in verse 50. "Nicodemus, who had came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?'" So here what I want to focus on is, be willing to stand up for Jesus. Be willing to stand up. Nicodemus was here. A lot of people were around him. They were wanting to grab him, maybe put Jesus to death. But Nicodemus is saying, "Wait, what are we doing here? Shouldn't we hear him out? Leave him alone. Let him speak his peace. Don't come in and just take him like that." So I thought about this, and I thought about standing for Jesus. Thinking about myself, when I went to NC State, I had a lot of roommates and people in my dorm that didn't believe and made fun of Christians and things like that. And sometimes I would stand up, and sometimes I'm ashamed to say I wouldn't stand up like I should. I think about Jenna at UNC Wilmington, when one of the professors said, "If you believe that gay marriage is okay, stand on this side. If you don't believe that gay marriage is right, then stand on this side." And I think it was about 30 students, and 28 of them went over here and said, "Yes, that is right. That is, gay marriage is right." And then I think it was Jenna and one other had to stand over by themselves. And Jenna said that some of the relationships she had, people were not didn't treat her the same, weren't as friendly because of that. So being willing to make a stand can turn off some people. And I don't want to get political at all here, so I'm going to try not to. But there was a guy 2 days ago. His name is Jonathan Isaac for the Orlando Magic. I don't know if any of y'all have seen it. I encourage you to watch it. But I don't want to get into the politics of it. But his message was that the answer to racism, injustice, all the sins that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was willing to stand up when everybody else was not. So just being willing to stand up. Are you willing to ask a question? Nicodemus didn't understand. He went to Jesus and asked questions. Later on, I believe, evidently, he knew who he was or close to who he was, and he stood up for him. When everybody else was against him, he said, hold it, we need to hear him out. And then if you look in John 19, verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pounds. So Nicodemus, verse 39, came at, they always refer to him coming at night, so evidently that's said three times, so that's important. He did come at night, but he did come. He went to the right place, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen and spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And this I want to focus on Nicodemus again. He was willing to ask questions. He's willing to stand up. And then he was willing to be generous for the cause of Christ. He was willing to give. I did a little bit of research on it. Today's money would be probably, this is hard for me to put my mind around, $150,000 worth of myrrh and things like that to help with Jesus' body getting ready for the burial. He was willing to do that. Evidently, he was rich, but he was willing to give a lot to do that. So I believe at this time, for him being willing to stand up for Jesus, to be willing to be generous for the cause of Christ, that he had accepted Jesus as his Savior. I think about Jim Elliot saying the quote, that famous quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He was willing to give up a lot for Jesus Christ. And if we understand who Jesus is, we'll be willing to do that. One question I forgot to when we're asking questions, going back to the first part, in Matthew 16:15, Jesus is saying, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So I think that's the most important question anybody can ask. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Who is he to you? That's going to make an eternal difference in your life. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And Jesus asked that question, and we need to ask that question to ourselves. Who do we say that he is? Okay, so that's just a little background about Nicodemus, and I just wanted to focus on the things. He was willing to ask questions, he was willing to stand up later, and then he was willing to be generous for the cause of Christ. Okay, then I want to go back to what we talked about earlier. Why should Nicodemus have known that he must be born again? Jesus told him, said, "You're a teacher. You're one of," he said, "the teacher." So evidently he was one of the top teachers in Jerusalem. And he said, "You don't know these things?" And then I started thinking, well, how was he supposed to know that? And in my research, I found something interesting. If you could turn to Genesis chapter 2. There are other verses in other places where you might could see about, well, you need a second birth. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. But I think you'll be able to see here, back in the beginning, that we can see the need for a second birth, from a birth from above, for being born again. Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord commanded the man," saying, talking about Adam, "saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then if you'll skip ahead to chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent, who was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Okay, if you'll drop down to verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out of his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So we can see here, talking about why should Nicodemus have known, why would you need to be born again? Why should you need a second birth? In Genesis 2 and 3, we see that God made a provision. It was a test. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve took it. And then you say, well, they didn't die. They did not die physically on that day, but they died spiritually. God cast them out from the garden, from his presence. They were casted out. And from what I know and from what I've read, no one was allowed back into that garden. And that's a picture of being in the presence of the Lord. Same way with us. We are not allowed to be in God's presence because we inherited that sin nature from Adam and Eve. So all through eternity, all the children that have been born to Adam and Eve and all the way through have inherited that sin nature. So we're not able to go to heaven to be in the presence of God with our sin nature. So we needed, just like to be here, all of y'all, I can see y'all here. To be here, y'all had to be born physically. From your mother, you had to be born to live on this earth. To be able to go to heaven and live in heaven, you have to be born spiritually. You have to have that second birth. And that's what John is about. That's what John chapter 3 is about. That we want you, if you don't have that second birth, we want you to have that second birth. We want you to be born again. That's where the word born again Christian comes from, to be born again. So Nicodemus missed that. And I think that's maybe one of the places where Jesus was referring to Nicodemus. You're the teacher and you don't see it. How am I supposed to teach you these things? You don't understand earthly things. How are you going to understand heavenly things? One thing that I've heard before, I think it was Dr. Jeff, said if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. So if you're born once and you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, you're going to die physically and spiritually. But if you're born twice, if you have that second birth, you're born the first time, you live physically, you're reborn, you're born spiritually, then you don't have to die spiritually. You go to heaven. Okay? So if you're born once, you die twice, but if you're born twice, you only have to die once. Physically, you don't really die because our spirit is the true us. Okay? So he should have known, and the question was in verse 7, "Do you marvel that I say you must be born again? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of spirit." And then Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" And then verse 10 says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" So there's the question. That he didn't understand these things, but Jesus was patient and long suffering with him and taught him, and we're going to see here that like me, a lot of times Nicodemus needed an object lesson. In John 3, 14 through 16, going back and forth here, here's the object lesson. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we're looking at Moses and the lifting up the serpent. If you could look at Numbers chapter 21 to see if this Numbers chapter 21. Verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes with this worthless bread. And I just thought here for myself, something about food here. You had the fruit in the garden. We couldn't obey that. And then God provides them daily with food, manna out of heaven, and that wasn't good enough for them. How we're not satisfied. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks on it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he had looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay, just a little side note here. Something about snakes. Lisa went out the garage door, and she normally doesn't holler, but she hollered out. And I said, "Oh no, she's fallen down, tripped up or something." And she came in and said, "There's a snake out in the garage." So I don't really like them myself. She, I guess, knew that I needed some help. So she called the neighbor, and the neighbor came over to help me. But I didn't run inside. I'm still out there. So anyway, we had a hoe and a shovel or something. We should have just called Joe. Joe just would have picked him up and played with him. We didn't think about that at the time. So anyway, I get down on my hands and knees. It's up under a bookshelf that Lisa's got out there. And I had to get way down under. And all of a sudden, it starts coming out. And my neighbor was laughing, said he hadn't seen me move that fast in a long time. So I got up. We finally got him. But it's something about snakes that gets me. But anyway, here we see that these people were complaining about the bread coming out of heaven, and they were out in the wilderness, and they said, "This is worthless bread." So God sent judgment. Okay, we've got to remember that God is a God of love, yes, but he is also a God of judgment. And he sent those fiery serpents, and they started biting people, and people started dying. Moses interceded for them, asked God to hold off on the judgment for the rest of them, make a way of escape. And God told him to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and then the people that were bitten would look to that serpent and they would live. So that was the object lesson that Jesus used to give to Nicodemus. So how does that incorporate? There's some debate on it, but the main thing is this. We've talked about it two or three times a day in our songs and in our prayers, that Jesus Christ was lifted up. Just like that bronze serpent was lifted up, if the people had the faith, God, it wasn't because the bronze serpent was magic or anything. It was because God said, "If you do this, you will live." So if they had the faith to look at the serpent, they would be healed. It's the same way for us spiritually. That was physical. death and physical life. If they looked up, they would live. Spiritually, if we look to Jesus Christ in faith as our Lord and Savior, then we will live, because that's what God's plan is. So just like the serpent was lifted up, if they looked at the serpent in faith and believe, I believe what God says, if I look at this bronze serpent, I will live physically. Yes, that happened. Then Jesus said, if you will look at me in faith as your Savior, you will live spiritually. And that's what my prayer is for all of us, that all of y'all have done, if you haven't, that you will look to Jesus, who's been lifted up, who died for our sins, so that we can have spiritual life. We can go to heaven. So we see Nicodemus needed that object lesson, and Jesus was patient enough to do that. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him," God made him, Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So you may say, and this may be taken a little bit too far, but I kind of think of it as the snake is a picture of sin. Jesus was made sin. That sin, he was perfect, but my sin was placed on him, and he was willing to do that, to be made sin for me. And like we talked about, that sin is as far as from the east, from the west. It's in the ocean, never to be brought back up. You trust in Christ. Okay, so we've seen Nicodemus been willing to ask questions, willing to stand up for Jesus, be generous for him. He should have known a little more, but Jesus was patient with him and showed him that object lesson. Okay, now we're going to just go over to finish the chapter. If you'll go back to John 3, verse 22. Okay, now this is picking up it's the same chapter, but a different story about John the Baptist. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." I think, let's read that again. "He," Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above all is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from the heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So just a few things I wanted to show here. When some of John the Baptist's disciples were seeing that the majority of the people are now going to Jesus, Jesus didn't do the physical baptizing, but his disciples did. But the masses were going to Jesus. And the disciples of John were feeling bad for John, or jealous that everybody was going to Jesus. And what did John say? John was saying that he's like the best man. If you can think of your best friend, think of your best friend. And if you've got a friend like this, I think about David and Jonathan that we've been studying with Dr. Jeff, how they show how to be, that they were best friends. Just thinking about your best man, your best friend. When something good happens to you, you can tell they're really happy for you. They're not jealous. They're not upset, but they're like celebrating with you. And I think that's what John the Baptist was doing. He was happy that they were going to the Savior. He's saying, I'm nothing. I'm just the forerunner. I'm telling you about Him. That's where they should go. So be happy for when something happens good to one of our believers here. Celebrate with them. Don't say, well, they're getting all the attention. People are saying stuff about them and not about me. But let's be happy for them and truly, sincerely encourage them and be happy with them. I was thinking about maybe other pastors, thinking about when I was little, we used to watch Billy Graham Crusades. And at the end, he would do a altar call and they would play a song, Just As I Am. And it would literally be hundreds and thousands of people pouring out of the stadium going up to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I can imagine maybe other pastors, how did they feel about that? How did they feel watching that Billy Graham, that those thousands of people? But Billy Graham said over and over, it's not me, it's Christ. He was pointing them to Jesus Christ. So if we can be happy for others when we see Christ is magnified, that we're happy about that. When people point people to Christ, we should be happy. And then, so Philippians 2, 10, 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those of earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So He's going to get the glory in the end. We know that. He's going to get the glory from everybody in the end. So if we know that's going to happen, we should make sure He gets the glory now. That's what our purpose is, really, to give God the glory, to give Jesus glory. And then the last thing in closing, we must understand that we must decrease and Christ must increase. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So just like John the Baptist was saying, I must decrease and He must increase. If we'll live, me talking to myself first, if we'll live each day, that we ourselves, selfishness will decrease and Christ will increase. We'll give Him the honor and glory. So just to sum it all up, John 3 was written so that basically to teach us about being born again, to get that second birth, so when we have that second birth, we can go and spend eternity with God in heaven. He's made the way. I was thinking about this. God used Jesus to create the world. He created us. That was the instrument He used. He used Jesus to actually do the creating, and then to give us physical life. And then God, again, how much love He had for us, He was willing to send His Son to die. The first time he just spoke it. But the second time He had to die on the cross to give us that second life. He was willing to go to the cross to die for us, to give us spiritual life. So He gave us physical life at creation, and now He's given us spiritual life through His death on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You for sending Your Son, who by His death gives us spiritual life if we look to Him in faith. I pray that if there be anybody here, anybody on Zoom that has not accepted Jesus as their Savior and they don't have that second birth, that birth from above, that spiritual birth, that today will be the day that they'll realize that they've been snake bit by sin, that they're headed to an eternity without You, without Christ. But You've made a way through Your Son, Jesus Christ. If we look to Him, if we trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, then we will have eternal life. We will have everlasting spiritual life. We just thank You for loving us that much. And I just pray that today will be the day. Today will be the day when there'll be someone here, someone on Zoom, someone that hears later, that they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.